1 Samuel chapter 24, beginning with verse 1. After Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, David is in the desert of En-Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. He came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. David and his men were far back in the cave. The men said, "This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, 'I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish.'" Then David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Afterward, David was conscience-stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lift my hand against him, for he is the anointed of the Lord." With these words, David rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went his way. Then David went out of the cave and called out to Saul, "My Lord the King!" When Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. He said to Saul, "Why do you listen when men say David is bent on harming you? This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, 'I will not lift my hand against my master, because he is the Lord's anointed.'" God's word for our consideration this morning. Please be seated. I've entitled this message, Revenge Resistance. And I'm sure every one of us in our lives at one time or another has been touched by feelings of revenge. I'm going to get her. I'm going to get back at him. You know, revenge makes for great stories. The great classic, The Count of Monte Cristo, is a story of amazing revenge. This is a book that's filled with dozens of redemptive images and lessons. But it's really a book that also portrays the alleged, and I want to underline alleged, sweet taste of revenge. You know, in our lives, it seems whenever there is any type of injustice, we naturally love it when the injustice is not just corrected, but when sweet so-called revenge is taken on the perpetrators of that injustice. We all know a lot of great stories have been written about revenge. But revenge does not make for a strong Christian. Revenge does not make for an obedient Christian. All of us have been victims of injustice at some point in our lives. And I believe sincerely that how we handle that injustice is essential to how we are going to grow spiritually. You know, our natural human tendencies are usually exactly the opposite of what God's promptings to us would be through His Word. Saul had grossly mistreated David, and David knew it. Saul felt, on the other hand, an overwhelming sense of guilt for his own disobedience, which had led to David's anointing, and Saul's selfish attitude and actions toward David provide us some important lessons here about revenge. Not just how Saul acted toward David, but also how David responded to how Saul hurt him. First of all, unresolved guilt leads to unnecessary and sometimes irrational fears. If you would look at 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 28 and 29, it said, "When Saul realized that the Lord was with David and that his daughter Michal loved David, Saul became still more afraid of him, and he remained his enemy the rest of his days." I think all of us know that fear is a great enemy for us, is it not? Fear is a great enemy, both of faith and love. And all of us have seen in our lives how fear interferes with love. But we also have to remember that God has promised us in 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, that God's perfect love, did you hear what I said? God's perfect love alone can defeat fear. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love. That's not our love, that's God's love, right? But perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The man who fears is not made perfect in love. Now, I'm sure that many of us have experienced either children or grandchildren dependent upon us to face their fears when they're perhaps having a nightmare, or maybe there's a horrible thunderstorm. There's a lot of lightning and thunder out there. Have you ever had a situation where a child or a grandchild has woken up and they're screaming and they just jump out of bed and they walk through that valley called the bedroom? They walk through another valley called the hallway, and then they walk into the valley of your room. They might even jump into bed with you because they don't want to be what? Alone in the storm. Now, you decide to hug them, right? Hugging them doesn't stop the intense rain. Hugging them doesn't stop the thunder. Hugging them doesn't stop the lightning. But it changes how they face the storm. In fact, if they're small enough, they might even fall asleep in your arms, because they no longer face their fear alone, because they have mommy or daddy or grandma or grandpa to hold them. And you can help them face their fears, not just in the midst of storms, but in other struggles of life. And isn't this exactly what the Heavenly Father does for us when we come to Him, asking Him for our help when we face our fears? And we're all afraid of things, if we'd really be honest. And how about we ask God's help when we face our own personal insecurities? Fear leads us to take too many things in our own hands. It seems we want to protect ourselves and others from pain. A man once visited a doctor one day because he was experiencing excruciating pain. And the doctor asked the man, "Where are you hurting?" And the doctor said, or rather the man told the doctor, "I'm just hurting all over, doc." So the doctor told him to touch his shoulder. The man did, and immediately he hollered out. The man told him to touch his own thigh. He touched his thigh. The man screamed. The doctor told him, "Try touching your forehead." The man did, and he just yelled out in agony. The doctor said, "Stop a minute. I have never seen anything like this in my whole life. Let's try one more thing. I want you to try to touch your toes." The patient touched his toes and he grimaced. And he said, "Doc, everywhere I touch, I hurt." The doctor carefully examined him and said, "It's no wonder. You have a dislocated finger." There's a real message here. And the message is this. All of us have had that dislocated finger where everywhere we turn in life seems to be painful. But we say that life is painful because there's only one specific area of hurt that we allow to just radiate into every part of our lives. Too often, we retreat into our pain and we become unwittingly driven by pain. And you know what happens when a lot of people get driven and overcome by pain? They're driven toward revenge. Romans chapter 12, verses 17 to 19 says that revenge feeds the flesh, but it destroys the soul. Listen to this text. "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It's mine to avenge, I will repay,' says the Lord." It's interesting how the Old and New Testaments flow together so well. This story that we read from 1 Samuel takes place about 1,000 years before the Apostle Paul was inspired to write Romans chapter 12, verses 12 to 19. But since David was led by the Spirit of God, and God is the one who inspires truth, David lived out the truth in today's scripture lesson: do not seek revenge. Now think about it. King Saul had completed his action against the Philistines, and he didn't want to take the whole Israeli army. He came with 3,000 chosen men, some of his best men, to En-Gedi, and they were determined to capture David. And the term chosen men in this text refers to warriors who were especially skilled, according to Judges 20, verse 16, and warriors who were especially courageous, according to Judges chapter 20, verse 34. Did you know that Saul's elite force of 3,000 men outnumbered David's motley band 5 to 1? They came to a special place called the Craigs of the Wild Goats. And this is perhaps descriptive of a geographical name. And the sheep pens that Saul came to probably consisted of one or more enclosures made of low stone walls that were flanking the entrance to a cave. Saul had to enter these sheep pens in order to gain access to the cave, in order to relieve himself or to have a royal bowel movement. Some of us have experienced those before. Apparently, this cave was in a lush area, waterfalls surrounded by the Judean desert. And that day, as Saul casually entered that cave, where unknown to him, remember, Saul considered this cave just a convenient place to have a private bathroom break, David's group was hiding and resting farther back in the cave. David's men, as we read in our scripture lesson, urged him to kill the unsuspecting king because they thought the fact that King Saul was there using that cave as a bathroom in their presence, this was a sign of God delivering him. This was God's doing. But out of respect for Saul's divine anointing and not willing to kill him, but at the same time, David had just a little desire to let Saul know how close he was to losing his life. I think deep down inside, David wanted Saul to know, King Saul, you're not totally in control here. But at the same time, David resisted the pressure from his men, and he refused to take Saul's life. Instead, as we read, David stealthily cut off a piece of King Saul's robe as evidence that David could have killed him. But he refrained because even though Saul had treated David in an unjust way, Saul was still the king. He was still the leader. He was still God's anointed. And so David forbade that any of his men would even attack King Saul. After David allowed Saul to leave the cave, he called after him by name. And certainly as we read, David showed great respect to Saul. And he pleaded with Saul not to heed the detractors and not to believe that he was out to get him, but instead to believe the testimony of Saul's mutilated robe indicated that David was going to do no malice towards Saul. Now, in part of the passage that we didn't read this morning, David tried to get Saul to understand the absurdity of Saul's desire to capture David by arranging an expedition against such an insignificant person as David. You know what David did later in this passage? David compared himself to a dog and compared himself to a flea. Now, you have to understand, in the 10th century BC, dogs, especially wild dogs, as roamed around as scavengers, they were considered to be the lowest of the low in ancient Israel. And David also likened himself to a flea. And this, of course, was done to show the ridiculousness of Saul getting 3,000 men together to chase a flea. And for a king of Israel to pursue one with no more standing than a wild dog or a flea, David was trying to get Saul to understand, you are wasting your time, sir. Now, David's apologetic speech to Saul sort of serves as a kind of farewell speech. And likely David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground when he spoke to Saul. David did not get in his face like some of us get sometimes in the face of another person, or many of you have had a person get right in your face. David went on to address Saul as his father, not simply using this as a term of respect, but reminding the king that after all, remember, King Saul was his father-in-law, and David intended to hold him in high regard. If you read on in this passage, Saul was deeply touched by the incident. And you know what he confessed to David? You have treated me well, but I have treated you badly. And Saul goes on to refer to David not as a dog or a flea anymore, but refers to David as his son. Saul was distressed. His conscience was stricken. The Bible tells us that he wept aloud when confronted by David's innocence. Saul, up here and down here, was drawing a contrast between David's exemplary conduct and his own deplorable actions. In essence, what was Saul telling David? May the Lord reward you well for the way you treated me today. Earlier in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14, the prophet Samuel had told Saul that because of Saul's lack of obedience, because of Saul's disobedience, because of Saul's rebellion against God's word, that Saul's kingdom wouldn't endure. Instead, it would be given to somebody after God's own heart, and that somebody was David. Yes, Saul went on to acknowledge that one day David would succeed him on the throne. And you know what he even did? He said, David, when you're king, please don't take revenge on my children, my grandchildren. He asked for clemency for his family after his death because he thought, well, if David didn't kill me today, maybe he's going to make it bad for my children and grandchildren. And even though David knew Saul was trying to kill him, he was still able to respect God's will and plan enough to realize that God had allowed Saul to remain king of Israel at this point, and that it wasn't up to David to interfere with God's timetable. David's men, remember, encouraged their leader, come on, kill Saul, because they believed that God had delivered Saul into David's hands for that very purpose. But David respected God and God's timing more than he respected the advice of his carnal friends. How many times when you and I pray, do we pray, God, would you please hurry up? Or God, why are you waiting so long to act? It sounds like the Lord ought to be asking us, why aren't you a little more patient with my plan for you? According to 1 Samuel 24, 6, respecting a person's position, just like David had respect for Saul, King Saul, even though he'd been mistreated, will often protect us from the wrong response of revenge. What incredible respect for God that David had. He respected God's sovereignty over his own pain and suffering. Remember, David was a fugitive for years. He respected God's sovereignty and God's timing over his own circumstances that were terrible, largely because of the injustice of King Saul. But David respected God's will enough to endure continuing discomfort at the hands of Saul. David had that perfect opportunity for revenge, right? Because David knew he was going to be the next king. But David exercised amazing mercy. He exercised unconditional love toward Saul by sparing his life. Wasn't this an awesome testimony that David was able to give to his followers? And I think there's a bottom line reminder to each one of us this morning. And that is, when we are prone to seek revenge, let us be grateful that because when we ask Jesus to forgive our past sins, God didn't demand revenge against us. When you and I are tempted to choose revenge in some way, instead, let's choose to follow David's example. And remember that even God chooses to demonstrate His love and mercy toward us through the sacrificial death of His Son, Jesus Christ, rather than giving us the punishment and the consequences that we deserve. Let's remember what the Lord does for us before we seek revenge on other people. Would you stand at this time and turn to number 204, our hymn of invitation, "Christ Receiveth Sinful Men." Number 204.